May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all. And is it wonderful to have some rain at long last? Oh, my goodness. It reminds me that as people, we take two journeys in life. The first journey that we find ourselves on is compulsory. It's for everyone. And it's that physical journey that we experience from life to death. Or in the words of the Ash Wednesday service, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But the second journey we take in life is an optional one. It's that spiritual journey that we can take from death to life. Or as the words of the Easter service reminds us, He has risen. He has risen indeed. I find that the first pathway is well understood by many people, and we do all that we can to delay or forestall the end point, don't we? But the road from death to life, in our world at least, is often ignored or it's belittled, usually by people who've never bothered to step off the beaten track that they're on. Jesus describes this route from death to life in our gospel reading this morning, and he does it in probably the most Jewish way possible. Listen to how one version translates those two verses in 34 and 35. Whoever wants to be my disciple must say no to themselves. They must pick up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the good news will save it. So while our bodies are always on this move from death to life, our souls, the real me, the person I'm meant to be and created to be, has the option of moving from death to life. And during this season of Lent, we have the opportunity to explore something of this journey. Because this journey from death to life is about two things. It's about challenge and it's about invitation. Jesus challenges us to be honest about who we are and what goes on inside each of us. He encourages us to be aware of the things that are unhealthy within us and the things that are damaging to others. But he doesn't leave us in that space, because whatever challenge he brings to us in life, it always comes with invitation. The invitation that we are never alone. We don't grapple with these things by ourselves. We do it with the presence of God. So this morning, I just want to have a look at these two verses from Mark's gospel and unpack something of how Jesus sees this spiritual journey that we can all take, this journey from death to life. The journey begins with being a disciple. I don't know about you, but being a disciple in this world never seems to be easy, does it? We live in a world that's always telling us to be authentic, to be ourselves, to do everything our own way. And if we're honest, life gets so busy that so often it just seems like we're just traveling in the transit lane. We're just going flat out with everything going whizzing past. Our life so often seems locked into a pattern that we just can't seem to change. And so Jesus begins this way, this pattern of moving from death to life, with invitation. He says, become my disciple. Now, I think for most Christians, we kind of get this. We kind of hear what Jesus means by be my disciple, but we mishear it a little, don't we? So often we understand that to mean something like join a church roster. No? Yes. Join a church roster and your Christian life will be fulfilled. Now, I'm the first one to love morning tea, but I think Jesus had something a bit deeper in mind. The word that gets translated as disciple is mathetes, and it could easily, just as easily, be translated as learner. In Jesus' world, being a learner wasn't simply a matter of filling empty heads with knowledge. Being a learner was about character. It was about formation. And if you were a learner to a rabbi, you would end up imitating them. You would work shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow with that leader. The kind of closest thing we come in our world today is apprentice. So I think Jesus is inviting the crowd, inviting us to become his apprentice, to find ways of just hanging around Jesus, listening to the things that he's talking about and joining in with everything that he's doing. And it's no wonder that this call to become Jesus' apprentice happens at this point, this kind of midway intersection in the gospel, because we've already seen Jesus unfolding this kingdom. He's been showing us how he can heal the sick, how he can set people free from the things that destroy and distort them. He's been restoring women and men, boys and girls to life. And so he invites us all to become his disciple, to become his apprentice and join him in this work. But it's only after he unfurls this invitation that he begins to offer us a challenge. And the challenge that he offers is in two parts. The first part of the challenge is simple, isn't it? Say no to yourself. Say no to yourself. How easy is that? I quite like Oscar Wilde's thing. I can resist all things except temptation. Say no to yourself. Saying no is never easy in our world because everything wants us to say yes. And we're bombarded with the pressure to buy more, to eat more, to wear more, to drive more, to fill up our lives with more and more things. And so when we begin to think about this concept of self-denial, how easily do we turn to things like foregoing little luxuries in life, like chocolate or sugar in your tea? Now, I don't mean to... rain on your Lent if you happen to be giving up those things. They are good things to give up. But I think Jesus might have something a little more in mind. I can't help but wonder if Jesus is actually trying to draw our attention to the things in our life that tie us up in knots, the things that find ourselves living alone in the dark, the things that we just can't help giving into. Things like anger. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life how many times I just run off my mouth and wish I could take those words back because all I can see is the damage that they've done. Or things like regret, the kind of decisions we've made in life that we can no longer change or fix. There are many things, many desires that turn us into things that we would just rather not be. Our desires for money, for fame, for importance, for sex. These things get into our souls and change us in ways that we could barely see or imagine. At root of many of these desires is something called pride. Pride is that little voice that you hear whispering inside your spirit, your soul, which says, "You're really good. They don't appreciate you." Pride is that thing that gives root to entitlement and privilege. Or in some of us, pride just gives flower to cold, hard resentment. Now, these appetites, these desires are fun while they last, but they never do. They leave us sitting in the cold, in the dark, by ourselves. And it's only when they've turned us into slaves that we realize that these things that we give our lives to are actually killing us. And they're killing all the relationships around us. And so I think this is why Jesus' first challenge is to deny yourself, is to say no to those things, just to hit that pause button in life when we're about to fly off the handle or when we're about to react in some way. Say no to ourselves. Hit that pause button. Have a break. Go for a walk. Do something. Just don't fall back into that pattern. But I think Jesus goes further, because the second part of the challenge is to pick up your cross. Can you imagine how people have responded at that point? I could just imagine the whole crowd saying, Jesus, you've got a great vision for our lives. It's going to be all palaces and hot chariots, and it's going to be awesome. But the cross? Really? Are you serious? Because in the ancient world, the cross was an instrument of death. It was a sign of humiliation and assertion of power. Only if within living memory of Jesus' life, a Jewish king supported by the Sadducees decided to get his own back on the Pharisees by crucifying 800 of them along the road into Jerusalem. 800 of them. So you can see how people in Jesus' world might have paused at that point. Are you serious, Jesus? Pick up the cross? I think today we tend to associate this call to pick up the cross with forbearance, this kind of thing where we deal with the inconveniences in life. I know in my own life, I sometimes feel like the cross I need to bear is being my children's taxi service. But I think Jesus has something deeper in mind here. I wonder if Jesus is really saying to us, you know those things that are killing you? You know those things that are tying yourself up in knots? No, don't only say no to those things. Actually start to kill those things off in your life before they kill you. Take those things out of your life by picking up the cross. Things like pride and greed and anger and gluttony and indifference and envy and lust, these are things that crowd out the good things in our lives. But by picking up the cross, we can make room, we can clear the way. These things can be uprooted as we give ourselves to the only thing that's capable of clearing that heart space within each of us. The only thing that can clear the heart space is grace. Grace is the only thing, not hard work, not our strength and our capacity, but grace. Dealing with grace is hard, because who wants to admit that we just can't do it by ourselves? It's humiliating to admit that we suffer from these things. It's like fighting a hydra. Every time you cut off one head, it seems like two things pop up. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm fighting anger in my life, I just find myself feeling more and more cranky. But the cross that Jesus calls us to carry is our own. And the cross we carry will be ours. Killing those desires that crowd our lives is never easy. So if you struggle with anger, practicing forgiveness will feel like death, doesn't it? It's so easy to be angry at all the nincompoops in life. But to offer forgiveness, man, that just kills me. Those who suffer pride, walking the path of humility. Oh my gosh, Jesus, do you know how hard that is? I can't do that. That's going to kill me. But Jesus knows how difficult those things are, which is why he never presents us with the challenge alone. It's always wrapped up in an invitation. How does his words finish? Follow me. Follow me. We're not expected to take this journey from death to life by ourselves in our own strength, but we are always following Jesus. Now, I know over the centuries, Christians have misheard this line, follow me. Some have taken it to mean submit to the church, join a roster, don't ask any questions, and all will be well. I don't think Jesus means that. Others have taken it to mean that all we have to do is sit there and listen to Jesus. I'm not sure Jesus means that either. If you've ever been part of one of those guided tours, you know, with the umbrella, and they say, follow me, why do they say, follow me? Because they're moving. And if you're sitting back there, you're going to be left behind. Jesus is always on the move. And that's why he beckons us to follow him, to move with him, to keep up with him. So where is Jesus going? I think what Jesus invites us into is the kingdom of God. This is at the heart of God's promise to Abraham and to Moses and through all the prophets. To do justice, to love mercy. Don't get a big head with God, walk humbly with him. And it's the cross of Christ that breaks the power of these desires within our hearts that enables us to follow him. Because if we follow Jesus, you might be surprised at where you end up. You might find yourself in situations where justice is needed. I myself find myself sitting beside people who are sexually and gender diverse. They need justice in life. You might find yourself standing next to Aboriginal people who need justice in life. Other times, Jesus will take you into places where compassion and mercy is so needed. And I know many of us find ourselves sitting alongside people who are sick, people who are in prison, either by their own clutter or by their own addictions in life. You might find yourself in places where humility is needed, sitting with people where there are no easy answers and only bad choices to be made. Following Jesus will see you in places where you can pour love into other people's lives in so many different ways. The amazing thing when we follow Jesus is that he calls out the most amazing things from within us. The most amazing thing, so that life never seems so full, that life never seems so rich, that life seems to be filled with things like love and joy, serenity and peace, kindness and goodness. We find ourselves no longer afraid of deep commitment. We're no longer forceful or bullies in life, but we can marshal our energies in the right direction. The things that give us life, Jesus promises, will grow in great abundance. Everyone takes this journey from life to death, but only a few people will take this journey from death to life. So this Lent, will you be a disciple of Jesus? Will you learn the craft as an apprentice? Will you pick up your cross? Will you follow him? Will you make room for grace in your lives? You might be just surprised where following Jesus will take you. It'll be into places of terrific abundance, of love, peace, joy, more than you could ever imagine. Amen.